Avinu Malkeinu, our Lord God, you've given us so much, done so much for us. Who is like you, O Lord our God? There is none truly like you. Who can even be compared to you, because you are who you are. Perfect in your holiness. So absolutely righteous, Lord God, we cannot even begin to comprehend in our minds exactly what it would mean to stand in your presence. Lord, you are who you are. You were, you are, you will be, timeless, ever-present, eternal one. Always there for us, your people, Lord God. We have walked often so contrary to your ways. How crazy of us, your people, to have thrown overboard, Lord God, the commandments and teachings you've given to us, yet we've done this again and again. Like a petulant child who doesn't yet understand how deep the love of the Father goes. And Lord, you give to us so much. You keep on giving. You keep on loving. And Lord, this morning you've brought us together. Lord, we've worshipped you. We've praised you. We've known your presence amongst us this morning. And Lord, now we want to hear your voice. Father, we desire to hear you speak to us. Lord, when we were gathered together at the foot of Sinai, the thought of your presence scared us. Lord, let Moshe go, let Aaron go, let anyone go. Lord, we'll pull back. But that was not your intention, Lord God. Father, we were meant to hear you speak. Your desire was for all of us to hear you, to know you. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be not like that generation that pulled back and was afraid of your presence, Lord, but let us be the generation that pushes forward and says, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to hear you speak. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. It's Shabbat Bamidbar in the wilderness. The Torah portion this morning was Bamidbar 1, 1 through to 16 from the Haftorah with Hoshea. And that was chapter 2, 14 through to 23 from the Messianic Writings. We had the letter from Rav Shaul to the Jewish community in Colossae, chapter 1, 9 through to 18. Very simple title for this morning, Wilderness. It's lovely to have the weather, and I'm sure that you're enjoying it. And it's just a reminder, in a sense, to me, you know, it just reminds me thinking, gosh, yes, Israel can be like this and warmer and hotter. And isn't that lovely, and enjoying the heat and so on, you know, but we can get so caught up. We're thinking about these wonderful things that actually that we forget, of course, a lot of our country, once you get south of Jerusalem, is what? Desert. Dry and dusty. And you know, this is where we start our journey. That's why I called it wilderness this morning. It's where the journey begins, actually, in the wilderness, in the desert. One year, if you read through carefully, it says here in our second year after coming out, we've received the Torah at Sinai, and now we begin to move on into the next, what will become, 39 years of wandering through a dry, dusty, and barren land. What a shock that must have been to us. Egypt, so-called, as it were, looking back as we do on our journey, you know the Torah portions, and we look back and the cucumbers, oh, the melons, oh, weren't they wonderful? The land of plenty that Egypt was. It even had a river running through it. It's more than we had there in the desert. The reminder of what we'd come from, and now where were we? In this dry and barren land. Yes, God had given us Torah, but you can't eat that, can you? And we looked out of our tents, the dry, dusty nature of where we were, heading towards a decision day as we arrived then at Sinai, the meeting with God at Sinai, where we chose to follow, or as we later discovered on our trek through the desert, often rebel against God's teachings, his instructions, the mitzvot. And as Bamidbar opens, we are in this dry and dusty place. Second year after Egypt, the land still ahead of us, seemingly within reach, and yet what should have taken a few days' walk was in reality, due to our own later refusal to enter the land in faith, a long 39-year march. So close, wasn't it? So near. There it was, Israel, the promised land, almost as if you could kind of look into the distance and you could see that it was there beckoning to us. How easy, how close it must have seemed. And yet we didn't know at that point that it would take another 39 years before we would cross that border. And we looked around us, the wilderness, the dry, dusty desert of endless sand and dry stone. You know, wouldn't it have been nice? Wouldn't it actually have been nice to have come out of Egypt and then to suddenly arrive in the land with nothing in between, a kind of beam me up, Scotty, zap up and zap down, and there we were? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? God could have done it. Of course he could have done it. Instant arrival at the land with nothing in between, turning, as it were, looking over our shoulders, laughing at the desert, not for us. No, we have the land. We're going in to take the land. That's not where we're meant to be. Nothing in between, but that wasn't the way it was to be. There's a deep fundamental truth in all of this. The geographical reality was and is as true today for us all. There is a space between leaving one and arriving in the other. And I believe actually the deeper truth in this, that God has even defined the territory of our nation and its surrounds to teach us something. It's not just what we read in the Torah. He has constructed our very existence as Jews and as Israel. The very terrain that we inhabit is there to teach us things about what it means to walk with our God. In fact, as Rav Shaul said, he often talked about this, one particular incident in the first letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, where he says, these things were examples to us. We're meant to learn from these things. Learn not only from what our people did, but also what the context of it all was too. And why are we meant to learn from these things? What are the examples that we're meant to pick up? What is it that's so strong in all of this that we're meant to take with us? Simply this, because we may like to look back at those ancient times. And quite frankly, when you're sitting in a comfortable home, who wouldn't look back and think, oh, that was then, you know, isn't it wonderful? We have central heating. We have nice clean floors. We're not eating out of this or eking the existence here. We can even turn the TV on and watch something if we want to. These were the ancient times. We assure ourselves that the stories, you know, the stories that we read in the Torah, oh, they were nice. We console ourselves that, you know, that was then, because now we know better, don't we? See, we're better now than what was happening thousands of years ago. Oh, we've moved on. Not for us, this harshness and the barrenness of it all. Oh no, says Shaul, they were examples to us. We are meant to learn from what was happening. See, we think we're an improved version of humanity, a sort of humans 3.1. We wouldn't do that, would we? Oh no, we're the new, improved version. After all, we have technology, we have knowledge, we have understanding. Think again. The columns and the words of Torah defy our confidence and shame our pride. Humanity is still human. We Jews have not really morphed into some super race. Wouldn't that be nice? Even if our enemies think we rule the world and we're a super race, believe it or not, we're not. We still trip and fall every day. We are not this incredible super race, superhuman in some way. We have still got that trait which our people had way back thousands of years ago. And you know, we've been on a journey. We're on a journey. Pesach and Shavuot, as you know, are the bookends of this counting the Omer season, the time that we're just about to finish tonight. The two festivals linked together as one. And if we think back to the four stages of redemption outlined in the Haggadah that was not that long ago that we were doing this, the four cups, it's clear that although we could have just walked the short route to the land of promise and inheritance, we could have avoided the 40 years of march in a barren land. The reality is, as the cups teach us, we all go through different stages or cups in life. Each stage is another step, if you like, in our redemption, our deliverance, our salvation, our movement towards the land of promise. Living in the reality at times of the wilderness and the places of barrenness. This is also true of us. We discover that our own redemption, which begins with a set point in time, like the deliverance from Egypt, in reality is just day one. Oh, we'd like to be saved and delivered and redeemed, and at that point, as it were, just zapped up and zapped down to perfection, and we wake up the next morning, we think, hallelujah, I am perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, you may have noticed it didn't work for me. Sorry to disappoint you. I'm not yet perfect. When I am, I will email you. But I'm not there yet. It begins at a set point, and it then begins to go on, does it not? Day after day after day. We are in a journey or a set time of being perfected. But it starts with the desert, you know. It starts with the desert. You see, we also can make the same choices as our people did, our ancestors did so many years ago, to walk without faith and trusting. We also, if we decide to do this, will sadly reap the harvest of that sowing as our ancestors did. But you know, you can say that. We can come to that conclusion and we can say, look at them, they got it all wrong. We wouldn't do that. We don't need the deserts. And I would say, hold on. Hold on. It's not that we're perfect that we can avoid this, but it's not even so much that somehow the desert just becomes a reaction, although that is true too. But you see, the wilderness, the barrenness actually that we experience at that moment is far more complex than that. Not for us, the quick judgments that people make about these things. We have to understand the deeper way. You see, although we made a decision, in a sense, to not enter the land quickly by our choices, condemning ourselves to a long, hard walk, because, as you know, the story goes, at that point, and the spies come back, and in a lack of faith and trusting, we reject the good things that God has for us. And therefore condemn ourselves to this desert experience, the prolonged desert experience. Actually, if you begin to dig a bit deeper, if you excuse the pun, we find that there is a different perspective to all of this. A perspective that the prophets Hosea and Yirmiyahu record for us. I'm just going to read this one. This is from Hosea 2 and 14. Therefore, says Adonai, behold, I will allure her, I will woo her, as we heard this morning. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort, good things to her. I will speak kindly to her, says one translation. And then Yirmiyahu as well, he says this. This is going back again, this is right at the beginning. Chapter 2 says this. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. How odd to think of this perspective. How odd to think that in some way the wilderness, the barren years that we experienced at that time, were part of God's overarching plan. How bizarre is this? And we just think, now hang on a minute, no, we didn't show our trust and faith and therefore we brought this upon ourselves. And yet the prophets quite clearly say to us, you know what, this was all part of God's bigger picture. I wooed you in that place. I brought you to that place. When you were there, I spoke kindly to you. These years were part of God's plan. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of us here this morning, if we had a quick vote, would say, you know, desert tick here or non-desert tick here, put it in a box, let's count it up, and I bet we'd probably get, what, 20, 25 not deserts, please. I don't think we would choose this. But yet many of us do walk it and have experienced it in our lives. We do. You see, in a strange, humanly speaking, illogical way, the desert, in fact, becomes part of Israel's survival. In the deeper plan of God, he knew what he was doing with this. Because it was in the barren place that Israel would learn the techniques of survival as individuals, families, groups, community, ultimately as a nation, we learnt to survive in the dry, dusty, barren place that God had brought us to. And we were meant to learn from this, as Shaul says, an example we should look at. We also should learn from this. Not for us, the likes of the TV heroes who go out to survive, you know, in the barren wilderness, eating anything with a pulse, degrading themselves in the process to a level barely human. This was not God's plan for us in the wilderness. In fact, the opposite is true for the people of God. When we arrive in the wilderness, we're told there are things that we can't eat when it was little enough to eat in the first place. Then we receive the commandments. Oh, and you're not eating that, and that's out, and you can't. You know what? We're in the wilderness. You'd think in a place like that, you'd eat anything that crawled across your table. Not for us. God says you don't do things like that. No, 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 no. You have a higher standard, even when it's dry and dusty and barren. When the supply is already limited, God says, I'm going to make it even tighter. And then we are to behave with the highest level of dignity and morality, how we treat each other, treat the peoples around us, when everything is short, when survival seems to hinge upon just keeping alive, when at that point the temptation would be to lower our human standards, debase ourselves and become almost like animals, just eking out an existence. God says, no, you lift it. Dignity, morality, higher righteousness. You deal with each other in a stronger, more powerful way. You do not go down. You go up in the desert. When the pressure to go native in the harshness of the wilderness is at its highest, the survival of the fittest is not the rule to live in the kingdom of God. Most people would turn around and say, you know what? I've got someone in my tent who is sick. They are dying. We're in the wilderness. Let's just put them out. What does the Torah say? The weak, the humble, the ones who can't defend themselves, the ones who are ill, they you look after, they you care for, even if you're in that dry and dusty place. You have to lift your standards. You do not become like the rest of the nations. We learn the powerful lessons of faith and trusting in the wilderness. The desert refined us. It did not degrade us. In the barrenness, we have higher standards. Hosea records that God spoke kindly to us, that we followed after him with our love in the barren place. The dry, dusty place is actually in the plan and will of God and becomes a place that he uses to train us and to change us. In fact, as we will see, it is the place that makes us fulfill our calling. It makes us get to that place where we can demonstrate something powerful about our God. And what is that? Well, it would be too easy, wouldn't it, to say at this point, so blindingly obvious, Rabbi, you'd say you wouldn't even dare say this because it's so obviously true that in the difficult, dry times, we cling to God more. Amen. It is true, but it's a cliche. Because there's more. And to answer the question of what is our calling that we discover in the desert, I have to take you on a little midrashic journey to understand what this is all about. I'll start at the beginning, because the very beginning is exactly where we need to start. The answer to this calling, which we fulfill in the desert, you have to go right back to the original command given right at the beginning of time. What was the first commandment that God gave us? What was it? Bereshit 1:28. You know it well, I'm sure. Man and woman were created, and the command given to them was what? Be fruitful and multiply. It was the very first commandment. The very first thing which was given to us was to be fruitful and to multiply. And as human beings, and especially as Jewish human beings, we carry or should carry the image of God in us. We were made that way. And this command to multiply that is to continue to expand the imprint of God across all the created order in what we do, what we think, and in what we say. This is a command to be fruitful and multiply. And you know, we read that command and we just limit it to having babies. But that's wrong. That is not just the scope of that command. It's to be fruitful and to multiply. To multiply, be fruitful, demonstrate the fruit that God wants us to bring in our lives. To multiply the image of God right across everything which we do, think, say, touch, every action. To bring that imprint of the image of God to this world. It covers the physical childbirth and the spiritual children too. We're meant to be fruitful. Now, one really good example we have of all of this, before I connect it back into the wilderness again, is Avraham Avinu. Having left the comfort zone of home, culture, and the map of his life, which he had thought would happen and unfold before his eyes, he set off to walk to a land unknown, trusting God. And what did he do en route and afterwards? The Torah records for us that he made many converts to the one true God. Avraham's actions and the life impacted upon those around him to such an extent that the full image of God, and what I mean by the full image of God, is that humanity spiritually awakened to the presence of the living God. The full image of God was awakened in many people. Lives were changed because of Avraham Avinu. Lives that were otherwise spiritually barren, spiritually dead, were transformed into spiritual fruitfulness. There's the command to be fruitful and to multiply. There it is again. Avraham was busy doing this. He understood that the command had not just stopped and was not just restricted to having babies, even if he could have them. He went out and he brought in new people. He brought spiritual life to people's lives because of the one true God, the message that he had. And it actually would not be an understatement to say that life without the presence of God is barren. It's actually not how we're meant to be. No human being, let alone someone who is Jewish, should exist without the knowledge and understanding and the security of knowing the presence of God every day of our lives. Of course, this is one of the reasons why we are so passionate about outreach and seeing converts to Judaism. This is why we do this. We have something to say to this world. You are barren without God. You are spiritually dead without the God of Israel. Come and join us. Because in Judaism you will find life in all its fullness with the living God. Avraham was fruitful. Avraham brought multiplication wherever he went. And returning to him again, what is telling in the middle of this uncertain life and future, following a God about whom he'd heard much, but only recently began to believe in and trust, it's the quality of his response, his reactions to difficulty, barrenness, or as I may quote here, one author, Charles Slagle, put it, and I quote, "The promised land seemed to promise nothing but a lunar landscape laughing at his dreams." I like that. In the midst of all of that, as he walked up and down the land, looking at what seemed to be barren in places, isolated settlements and whatever, in all of this difficulty and uncertainty, it was the quality of his response that made the difference. Our reactions to the desert tell us whether we are increasing in trust and faith in God, just as it was with Avraham. Our reactions to this. Fruitfulness in a dry time comes from that developing trust, and it brings us back to our theme of fruitfulness, our sense of command to multiply and be fruitful here in the context of what it means to be in the desert dry place. The desert is not the problem. The dryness is not the problem. The barrenness is not a problem. It's there, according to Hosea, that God speaks kindly to us, encouraging us to walk on and supporting us each and every step of the way. That isn't the problem. Of course, the problem for us is how we react in that place. Whether we have faith, whether we have trust in God, or whether we don't. Rav Shaul put it this way. Again, back in the letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, where he says this, that I have run the race to the very end. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it for the imperishable crown. You know? You have to run. The race of our life, the journey that we're on, yes, there'll be times when it is desert, there'll be times when it is barren, but there'll be times when fruitfulness will come. And the spiritual journey that is ahead of us, for all of us, some of us have walked for many years now. And you know, it's far from complete. There is not one of us in this room that has arrived yet at the winning line. If you have, come and tell me, please. I'd like to know your secret. But you know what? Transformation is taking place day by day by day by day. Believe it, it is true. It's in the place of dryness and barrenness, in fact, that God is doing most of his work in our lives, because he is supplying our needs. It may not feel like it, but it is true. Believe in the transformation that is happening. We shouldn't, on the one hand, sit in despair and despondency when we slip back a notch. We slip up again. Nor should we be frustrated at the apparent, at times, lack of progress to perfection. It is all on time and on plan. God knows you. And in that place, he says, I speak kindly to you. I will woo you. You will betroth yourself to me in the desert, because that is the place where he puts us. Our fruitfulness grows in every stage of our lives. Be fruitful. That was what God said. And yet our lives as humans and even as Jews can be so cut off from him who gave us life and a universe to live in that barrenness seems to be almost the default position. Every day can seem like a desert walk, and there is much truth in this, but there's an answer to this too. I was pondering this situation, and I was reminded of something that Yeshua Mashiachenu said, precisely speaking to this dilemma that we find ourselves in, the dryness and the barrenness. And this comes from the Besora that we have recorded for us by Yochanan, chapter 15, and he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my Talmidim. We have to be, according to this, we have to be connected, joined to God, if we are to experience the fruitfulness that God expects. Yes, expects us to bring. And forget, we were commanded to bring fruit. We've been commanded to do this. And Mashiachenu here highlights for us the core concept in all of this. The only way we're going to bear fruit is if we are connected, joined to him. We are commanded to be fruitful, even if our general experience of life is barrenness. And the way to do it is to be connected to the one who gives life and who speaks kindly to us. Now, here's something you've not seen. I doubt you've seen this. You see, being connected is one thing, But note, there is one comment hidden in all of this, verse 3, which you've maybe read 100 times, and I bet you do not understand it. Mashiachenu says this, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Make sense of that one. And you know what? This is absolutely right for this weekend with Shavuot tomorrow. What is the word that God has already spoken to us? Torah. And Yeshua Mashiachenu says here, because I've already spoken this word to you, you are already clean, he says to us, the Jewish people. You're already clean. But, that's not enough. Being cleansed in this way, being set apart for God's service as Israel, the holy nation, the Jewish people we are, that is a good thing. But he then goes on to say, you must abide in me. You must remain in me. You must stay connected in a living relationship with the God of Israel. It's not enough to just say, we have received Torah, we are the Jewish people, we have been cleansed and set apart. And God says, now stay in me. Remain in me, abide in me, because if you do not abide in me and remain in me, connected with a relationship with me, the living God of Israel, you cannot go and bear fruit. There has to be a connection. It's more than just flesh and blood, even more than mind and soul. We were created as spiritual beings, and if we are dead in that area, we cannot bring forth good fruit for Adonai. The open letter written to Jewish people everywhere, Hebrews 12:11, talks about bringing forth fruit in that connection and mentions again, as we have here, that those who are pruned are the ones who bring forth good fruit. You see, abiding in him is good, but if you abide in the living God, then you will also have times of wilderness and desert where you will be pruned, because it's about being alive spiritually. And there are times when he will put you in a dry and dusty place because you will learn what you need to learn in that place. And you will bring forth the good fruit. The desert is about being pruned, being made stronger for him, more resilient once the breakthrough comes. Now, all of this is good, but there's one more area of barrenness I want to focus on and give you hope in this morning. And for that, we have to go back to the prophets once more. Prophet Isaiah 35, and I'm going to pick up here from verse 1. For the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, for the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. There's a song in there somewhere. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of the jackals where each lay, there will now be grass with reeds and rushes. This is what our God will do. The narrative that underpins our wilderness years, our desert experience, is that God is in the business of making the desert bloom. See, what may seem barren, and I say this, what may seem and appear barren, God can, will and does bring to life. He will bring to life. Consider something else. Ever wondered why all our matriarchs had problems conceiving? Do you know why they had problems conceiving? Why the matriarchs appeared to be barren? because God was going to show his power by opening them up to fruitfulness, because it is our God who turns barrenness into fruitfulness. That is what our God does. If you want a Jewish theme, the overarching theme of Israel is, for us, he started with us in the desert, but he brought us to the time of bloom and blossoming. He brought us to fruitfulness, even though we began in the dry, dusty place. The Jewish theme is barrenness into life and blossoming. Fruitfulness. Consider the dry bones of Ezekiel. Life will return once more. By being connected with him, abiding in him, barrenness can be turned to fruitfulness, because we're commanded to bear fruit. Spiritual fruit, good fruit, and physical fruit too. Barrenness may have many causes, but one solution, the power of Hashem, he causes the deserts to bloom. Where there is barrenness, he will bring life. And isn't it astonishing to think that Eliyahu, when he returns once more, the one who will come and prepare the way for Mashiach to come, will call out a certain thing. And again, it's the prophet Isaiah records this for us. What does he say? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We know, of course, Yochanan the Immerser, Hamatbil, did exactly this. He called out these words, where is the path, the way of Adonai made straight? Is it in the comfortable place? No, it's not. Is it in the lush green fields? No, it's not. The way where the place where the way of Adonai is made straight is in the desert amidst the barrenness. How astonishing is that? Who would have thought that that would be a hallmark of our God? His way is made straight there, and so it is also made straight in us. And so also, again, sticking with Isaiah, his final comments here, now back in chapter 27, makes an astonishing statement here. And this is verse 6. Those who come he shall cause to take root in Yaakov. Israel shall blossom and bud, and, quote, fill the face of the world with fruit. Hallelujah. This is what Israel is going to do. You see, we may appear barren right now. It may seem as if we're without life right now, but that is not the future. The future is going to be that our God will cause us to bear such fruit, it will fill the face of this earth. That's our calling. That is Israel's place. What may seem barren, he will completely change and bring forth fruitfulness. So you see, there is a link between this commandment to be fruitful and multiply in the desert, because this is where it happens. We are commanded, we are called as Jews to be fruitful physically and spiritually. The first commandment which was given applies to us. And we keep that fruit growing by abiding in the one who alone gives life, accepting the sacrifice sent by God for our sins, restoring the relationship lost, that relationship we need, that connection with him. All of this will move us from barrenness to life and fruitfulness. And I want to leave you with a word of encouragement. If you right now are experiencing barrenness, God can and he will break that barrenness, and he will cause you to bring forth the fruit he wants and expects you to. God is going to do it. His is the desert to bloom business. Amen.